Today on Real Radio.
We're to be faithful to present the gospel. The outcome is of God. That's what he does. What an encouraging word. The great apostle is fearful. Okay, what do I know? I know that I'm going to be fearful.
Welcome to Real Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs. I'm David Jay, thanking you for joining us today as we listen, learn, and are challenged by God's Word, the Bible. On today's edition of Real Radio, Pastor Jack continues in his series through Paul's second New Testament letter to the Corinthians. We're looking at a section toward the beginning of chapter 7, where the apostle seems to open up his heart a bit. Paul expresses mixed emotions about what he said in his previous letter to those believers at Corinth. Here's pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs now. It's a lesson called, What Love Is This?
What love is this, number one? It's a love that cares about your thoughts. Will you write that down, verses 2 and 3? It's a love that cares about your thoughts. And by this, I mean the thoughts based on what you see. He's talking about the Corinthians, but the Bible is alive for us today. He's talking about us. Thoughts based on what you see. Very important, verse 2. He says to them, open your hearts to us. What is he saying to them? We've wronged no one. We've corrupted no one. We've cheated no one. This is the background. Paul had been earlier collecting offerings, listen to this, from churches that he was visiting in Europe. This is recorded in the book of Acts. He was collecting offerings with his ministry team to take back to, listen to this, to take back to the church at Jerusalem that was starving to death. Do you guys remember in the book of Acts when it first opens up how the Bible says they all sold what they had everything in common, and everybody took out of the pot equally the same? Did y'all know about that? You know, that was very sweet for them to do, but did you know God didn't tell them to do that? For some reason, the Jerusalem believers thought, let's just have things all communal. We'll all sell everything that we have. We'll put all the money into one pot, and everybody will pull from it equally. That was good intentions, but God didn't tell them to do that. Guess what happens? That form of communalism, they wound up starving to death in Jerusalem. So the churches in Europe had to collect money to take it back to the church in Jerusalem to feed them. They were poverty stricken. And so Paul was sending money back to the church in Jerusalem. And the Judaizers, the false brethren, they were telling the Corinthians, hey, did Paul ask for any money? Yeah, he did. Yeah, did he tell you it was for the hurting church in Jerusalem? Yeah, he did. He put it in his own pocket. He lined his own robes with that stuff. And this was the shenanigans that was being spread about Paul and his ministry team. That's why he opens up with this verse. He's challenging them. Consider what love you saw when we came to Corinth. We didn't rip you off. Consider what you saw. Consider how we conducted ourselves. Consider what example we had before you. Listen, Christian, you know this in your own family. You stand for Jesus, you're going to be maligned. You stand for Jesus, you're going to be misrepresented. You stand for Jesus, Satan will hate your guts. And I would love to have enemies like that if you stand for God. Misrepresentation, that's one of the most painful things of all, isn't it? When you're misrepresented. When you did something and somebody says, oh, that hurts. Paul was hurt. And now he's saying to them, open up your hearts. We've opened up our lives to you. Open up your hearts to us. And he challenges them. He takes the gauntlet, as it were, and throws it down right in front of them, so to speak. And he says, I want you to understand something. What did you see? We were open. The word means, and he's challenging them to be open. Make space for us. Make an area for us to be back into your heart. When he says we've wronged nobody, we didn't conduct ourselves unjustly. Paul is saying this, open your eyes, Corinthians, and our ministry is completely open to all of you. Go through our itinerary. Follow with us. Get on a donkey. Go with us through that region of Greece. See how we live. I love that. Look at the power that's in that, is it not? That will shut the mouth, by the way, of your critics, kind of. Right? I mean, in this day and age, you can throw something on the internet and it can look true. It's funny. Something on the internet looks true. Isn't that demonic? It doesn't have to be true. It looks true. And people begin to believe it. Well, it's on the internet. Must be true. Thank God Paul didn't have the internet back then. corrupt. He says, we've corrupted no one. That word means we didn't bring any rottenness in among you. We didn't bring a stink bomb among you. We've introduced no poison. And then he says, we've cheated nobody. The word means we have had no covetous attitude that we've been accused of. We've defrauded no one. The book of James, chapter 3, verse 13 says, who is wise and understanding among you? That's a great question. Who's wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. Watch. The second thing is, what love is this that cares about your very thinking, your very thoughts in a ministry church dynamic? Thoughts based on what you hear. Look at verse 3. I do not say this to condemn, for I have said before that you are in our hearts. He's saying to them, I want you to be thinking about what you've heard from us. This is a beautiful, strong parental declaration from the apostle. He's saying to them, I want you to understand something, what I'm talking about. You should be convicted by the Holy Spirit in what I just said in verse 2. And he's assuming, this is huge faith in God. He's saying, I'm assuming, trusting actually completely, that what I just said in verse 2, the Holy Spirit is convicting you about and bringing to that place of saying, maybe we've misjudged Paul or we were too hard on Paul. Look, I don't know what it is. We're all guilty of it, all of us. But there's some strange thing in the human nature, even among Christians, that there's a reveling or a relishing when a spiritual leader stumbles, trips up, or falls. It shouldn't be the case because it gives all of us a black eye. But there's a devilish part to it, that when some great leader trips up or falls, it gives your flesh a little bit of justification to not have to put away the stuff that you may be tolerating. Are you with me? Do you understand that? It's a very, very terrible thing of our human nature. Were they hoping that this stuff was true about Paul? It's possible. Emotionally, he had really challenged them. Theologically, he really nailed them. It was all true, and he loved them. He loved them so much, church, he told them the truth. Could it be that they had a little bit of a self-justification to not listen to that conviction when they thought he was maybe a con artist? And yet he counters and says, examine our lives. Open up your heart and find space for us. And hear this, I do not say these things to condemn you. For I've said you have been embossed, stamped. I have a tattoo, he would say, on my heart. Think about how cute this is. If Paul, in a cartoon version, could grab his robe, tear his robe open, and there's his heart exposed, it would have been to the Corinthians with a little rose on the end. He loved them. In Acts chapter 18, listen to this. In Acts 18, verse 1, it says, after these things, Paul departed from Athens and went to Corinth. Skipping down to verse 9, Acts chapter 18. Now the Lord spoke to Paul in the night by a vision. This is what Jesus said to Paul in a vision. Do not be afraid. You ought to circle that. Do not be afraid, but speak. Do not keep silent, for I am with you. And no one will attack you to hurt you, for I have many people in this city. That's remarkable. Verse 11. And he, Paul, continued there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among the Corinthians. This is his first visit there. This is so cool. God tells Paul in a vision, don't be afraid. Why did God say that to Paul? The answer is he was afraid. Doesn't that encourage you? Ladies and gentlemen, the apostle in Corinth, the man of God, was afraid. And Jesus appears to him in a vision and says, Paul, don't be afraid. The second thing is, Paul hadn't done much preaching yet. The ministry was just getting started. And the Lord says to him, I've got many people in this city. This is an amazing statement. We need to hear this. And I need to be reminded of this. God is saying, hey, church at Chino Hills, buck up. Be strong. Get going. You want to know why? Why, Jesus? Because we're really scared. because I have many people in this city that need to get saved. Notice, he says, I've got people. We don't know who they are yet. Jesus knows who they are. And he says, you guys who, you've got salvation? Awesome. Get out there. Go to Eastvale. Go to Ontario. Go to Yorba Linda. Go to Fullerton. Go to Anaheim. Go to Diamond Bar. Get out there. Go to industry. Get out there. No, I'm scared. Don't be scared. There's a lot of those people out there that are mine, and they're just waiting. They don't even know it yet, but they're waiting to bump into you on that divine appointment that I will set up. And when you bump into them, tell them about me and watch what happens. Get the net. Reel them in. The boat's going to overflow. He knows what he's doing. It's not for us to dilly-dally around with the outcome of our sharing. We've just been told to share. The outcome is of God. Well, what if people say no? What if they say no? They're going to say no. The outcome, their decision's not for us. Look, we may share Jesus with our neighbors or strangers and share 10 times with people who say no. And listen, there's that 11th person. And don't be surprised if the Lord says to you, hey, don't be afraid. I've got many people. Many people? I've shared with 10 people. Nobody has said yes to Jesus yet. I've got many people. You, my friend, may be responsible to lead one or two of them to the knowledge of Christ. It may be somebody across town that leads 3 or 10 to Christ. It's not for you to set the number. We don't go like this. Oh, man. Hey. How many did you get today? 3. That's not for us. We're to be faithful to present the gospel. The outcome is of God. That's what he does. What an encouraging word. The great apostle is fearful. Okay, what do I know? I know that I'm going to be fearful. You're going to be fearful. Don't think it's like some big thing that's befallen you. This is normal. Pastor Jack, do you get nervous when you share with people? It is so easy to share the gospel in a crowd. It's so simple. It's so easy. It's not much personal. I had a pastor tell me, whatever you do when you give the word of God, man, do what I do. He said, I don't look at people. It freaks me out. Well, I'm not that personality. I mean, I got to look right at you. I got to look at you. In fact, I get letters from people saying, you looked right at me when you said. I do get those letters. I had no previous knowledge. I didn't have a dream the night before to turn to you and say, Jesus said. No, I'm kidding. But it happens. But listen, I get dry mouth. I get terrified. My heart is pounding when I'm going to share with one person. Spooky. Scary. And I like it that way. You want to know why? It's proof positive that the glory belongs to God and not of us. It's not about us. The third thing under this is that what love is this that cares about our thoughts? Your thoughts is found in verse 3. Thoughts based on what you know. This is amazing. No need to belabor it. Look at verse 3. It speaks for itself. He's speaking of his heart toward them, and he's praying that this is their heart for him as well. To die together and to live together. This term, to die together, to live together, would be equivalent to our modern day declaration that we would say at a wedding. It's till death do us part. That's what Paul is saying. We are together to die together or to live together. He loves them so much. And this minister's heart should be commended. Would to God in our day and age that we would have ministers in the pulpits and Christians at large, all of us like Paul. You know what? Brother to brother, yours in life and death. What a great statement that is. And they knew that. What love is this that creates such passion? Verses 4 through 5. That creates such passion. A passion that is resolute, for sure. Look at this. He says, great is my boldness of speech toward you. That's interesting. Great is my boasting on your behalf. There's an exuberance here, unlike many other places in Scripture, and for good reason. The word boldness here, it is a great boldness. The word means Paul is saying, I have great outspokenness. I have great confidence. I have great outspokenness, great frankness. The word means a great bluntness, and it's all based upon love. What is his point? What's he saying? Man, this is powerful stuff, because when he says, great is my boldness of speech toward you, it's better for me to maybe act this out in front of you, do a little skit in front of you. Paul is saying this in these dramatic, beautiful words. He's saying to them, I am coming to you in this letter in light of what I wrote to you in 1 Corinthians. I'm standing true on it, but I'm grabbing you by the shoulders. I've got you by the cheeks. You ever had your grandmother grab you by the cheeks? And I'm telling you right now, and in that moment you might think, this is scary. But when you back away from it and realize, no, this is incredible love. He's saying to you, he's speaking, and he's really blessing you. It looks kind of violent, kind of crazy. You ought to go to the Middle East with us sometimes. It's awesome. Because you'll meet up with people, and when they love you, you'll know it because they touch you. They grab you. Come here. And they're hugging you. And the guys and the gals, they'll kiss you on both sides of the cheek. And it's like, okay, wow. There is that passion of meaning it. By the way, they don't mean it. They won't do it. And he's grabbing. Imagine the Holy Spirit today maybe using me to convince you right now. God is saying, do you hear what I'm saying to you? I love you so much. Maybe you've been rebuked. Maybe you've been corrected. Maybe you've been convicted of this or that. Or maybe God is saying to you, yeah, you've walked good with me so far, and here's the next thing. I want you to go to the next level. I want to do this in your life. And you're like, no way. What's going on? Whatever. And the Lord is grabbing you and saying, come on, let's go. It's kind of a beautiful militant scene. It would be like a commander grabbing his troops and yelling at them, kind of like a George Patton general, yelling and screaming at his guys, and they took it. Nobody broke down crying because they knew he loved them. And Jesus loves you. Everything about him is to bring you to an incredible victory, a passion that is resolute. A passion, listen, one writer writes, a passion to reach your friends with Jesus can only happen if you have been reached yourself. He spoke to them directly, honestly, accurately, all of it in love. And then the word boasting. The word boasting here means with a pure sense of approval or gladness. He says, great is my boldness of speech toward you. I'm going to tell it like it is. And secondly, listen, I am absolutely pure in my motive when I tell you I approve of you, Corinthians. Now, church, this is a big statement. Because his first letter, he said they were carnal. They were backslidden. They were messed up. And he called them saints. He's hoping now that the letter that he wrote to them has the proper effect, and it does. Look at secondly, a passion that is abounding. He says in verse 4, I am filled with comfort. This is an interesting turn. Now watch this. Something happened, church, family, mark this in your Bible. Something happened between verse 3 and 4, and we're going to find out what it is. We get to snoop into this diary and read it. Are you guys okay? I am filled with comfort. The word comfort is what you think it is. It's overwhelming relief. Ah, yes! Comfort, filled with it. Exceedingly joyful in all our tribulations. Really? I mean, we all on the team are abounding with remarkable joyfulness right in the midst of our tribulation. This is so important to us. Look, for you, think, the most difficult time you're going through. You say, I'm not going through any difficult time right now. That's awesome. Great. But it's coming. Could be employment. Could be sickness. Could be a letter. Could be who knows? Doesn't matter. What in the world can happen in your life and in my life that in such difficult, by the way, the word tribulation means crushing, we would use the word in the English, I think, today, suffocating moments where, you know, when pressure, have you ever been under so much stress or tension that you don't breathe right? You physically don't breathe normal. Your breaths are real shallow. And every so often you catch yourself and you take a deep breath. You're not breathing right. Why? Stress is doing that to you. It feels like an eagle landed on your chest. You're not having a heart attack, but you feel like there's a block on your chest. Stress. That's exactly the word, tribulation, a crushing. So Paul is saying, oh my goodness, we've got great joy in our crushing. How can this be possible? What are you talking about? Before we go any further to this, I want to ask you some questions really quick. Just think about them. This crushing pressure, anguish, or trouble, in the midst of it, we can be super abounding with cheerfulness. Leads me to ask myself 5 questions. What are the signs of discouragement? in my life. You know, what discourages me may not discourage you. You need to think about that for a moment. What are the signs of discouragement in my life? The second thing I want to think about is, what are the effects of discouragement? How does it affect you? Do you get grumpy when you're discouraged? Do you get talkative or do you get quiet? Do you want to take a walk or do you want to hide in your closet? Everyone's different, but the pain's the same. The third thing I asked myself was, what is the conclusion of this discouragement if I don't get it checked out? I can't live like this, right? You would say, I can't continue like this. These are all emotions that the apostle felt. Number four, what is the remedy for discouragement? That's a good question. That's a tough question because we don't often think about that when we're discouraged, do we? We don't often think that positive when we're down in the dumps, right? Am I the only one admitting this? Or you guys are so quiet. Are you with me on this? Pastor, we'll pray for you. I'm getting discouraged. Number five, what should I do about it? Those are good questions to analyze always. Number one, here's the answer. 2 Corinthians 10:4-5 says, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds. They start in our minds. Listen, you control somebody's mind? I shouldn't say that. You have input into somebody's mind. That will affect their outcome. Encourage your children, they're going to be an encouragement and they're going to be resilient. Discourage them and they're going to be defeated and be very, very fragile. Mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, it's all in the mind, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Doubt does that. Fear does that. Bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Wow, what does that mean? How does that look like? Oh man, I don't think I can do this. Wait, Jesus, wait a minute. I don't want to do this, but the thought came into my mind to do this for your glory. Thus, this is not from me, this is from you. So give me the strength. And this fear, I bring that, Lord, under the captivity of Jesus Christ right now. That's what you do. Number two, Psalm 43:5. This is awesome. I often lean upon this verse. Psalm 43:5, David is speaking. Now, David is speaking. Look at the verse. Why are you cast down, O my soul? This is kind of cute. Watch this. You almost see him move his robe out and he looks down into his chest. You know? He looks down and he says, why are you cast down, O my soul? This is David talking to David. Why are you so disquieted within me? Listen. Hope in God. Who's he talking to? Himself. Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him, the help of my countenance and my God. He winds up preaching to himself. He takes the word of God like we're supposed to and applies it to himself. Are you discouraged? Yes. Hope thou in God. Look down your shirt if you have to. Tell it to your heart. Hey, why are you so bummed out inside of me? Hope in God. What's the matter with you? We need to do this.
Pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs, here on Real Radio, in a lesson called What Love Is This? It's a study taken from a section toward the beginning of chapter 7 of 2 Corinthians. What Love Is This? Is part of Pastor Jack's verse-by-verse journey through this New Testament letter, which will continue on Monday's edition of Real Radio. Listen, have you subscribed to the Real Life with Jack Hibbs channel on YouTube? Thousands of folks have already done it. You'll see all kinds of studies and lessons and presentations. In fact, you're notified each time a new video is posted if you set the account up that way. Now, if you've ever subscribed to a YouTube channel, you know how easy it really is. The Real Life with Jack Hibbs channel on YouTube. Just go to reallifewithjackhibbs.org, reallifewithjackhibbs.org, and scroll down to the bottom and click YouTube. The Real Life with Jack Hibbs channel on YouTube. Our phone number here at Real Radio, 877-RR-RADIO, 877-RR-RADIO. This program has been sponsored by Real Radio and made possible by the generous contributions of our listeners. Visit us at reallifewithjackhibbs.org, reallifewithjackhibbs.org. I'm David Jay. Until next time, Pastor Jack Hibbs and all of us here at Real Radio wish for you solid and steady growth in Christ and in His Word. This program has been sponsored by Real Radio.